Will anybody ever notice me?
Who needs God? I can take care of myself.
Is life even worth
will
living?
Will I ever be
am I going to lose my job?
I'll never amount to anything.
Will my parents ever be proud of me?
My life is pointless.
Is life even worth
living? Will anybody ever notice?
Don't tell me what to do.
Nobody appreciates me.
I will never be good enough.
Good morning, everybody. How are you today? So, after Brett made his announcement, I see you all stayed, so that's good. I'm glad you're here today. Glad you're here in the room. Glad you're joining us online. This is our final week of our mind control series, where we've been talking about the war that the enemy plays in our minds and our thought life. And today I want to talk to you about what is basically, from the culture, the society, is a lot of confusing thoughts being thrown at us and at our children, and what we should make of those things, how we should react to those things, what the Bible has to say about those things as well. So as we get started, I just want you to be prepared. This is not sort of my normal style message. I usually have a few notes that I'll kind of refer to or whatever. I have a lot of notes this morning because I've got a lot of information to share with you, so I'm going to be kind of in this space for a lot of time this morning and paying special attention to my notes to make sure I have what I present to you is accurate in the facts that I present to you. As you know, in this series, we've been looking at not only what the Bible says about things, but we've also been looking at how the Bible is not opposed to science, and religion is not opposed to science, and Christianity is not against science, and that when we look at science, science many times backs up what the Bible has already said. Today, we're going to look at those things. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about these issues with gender identity. We're going to look at what the science have to do. We're going to define some of those terms as well. But I will tell you right up front, I have about twice as many notes that I normally have. So I have prayed the prayer of Mel Gibson's character on the movie The Patriot. Lord, make me fast and accurate today, all right? We live in strange, strange times. Very strange times. As a matter of fact, I started thinking about some things that have happened over the last few years. Do you know that in the last 10 years, how many of you have heard of a term called Bitcoin? Let me see your hands. You've heard of that. 10 years ago, that was just being founded. And 10 years ago, the value of a Bitcoin was less than 1 cent. 1 cent. As of yesterday, a Bitcoin is worth over $48,000. One. It has grown from 1 cent to $48,000. This is a currency that has no government backing it. It has no substance that's underlying it, no gold, no silver, anything else. It is strictly on the value of the consumer demand of this to be able to trade back and forth with that. If you're asking me if I'm a critic of that, it's a fascinating case study. Fascinating. How many of you have heard of what is called NFTs? Can I see your hands? NFTs. All right. These are computer or digital images. They're actually art. They've come into play in the last few years and really risen over the last couple of years. These literally are, people are making computer images, and some of these are grand things of art, and some of these look like a four-year-old has made up a graphic on this, and it's all about the person who makes it and how valuable it is. Now, this is the amazing thing, is people are paying money for digital items that anyone can download and anyone can take a screenshot of. But the reason why they're paying that money is they want the original, because embedded in the picture is a computer code that shows that you are the owner of that, and that is the original document of that. And you say, that's really weird. I mean, how much demand can there actually be? Over the last 30 days, $2.6 billion has been spent on NFTs worldwide. That is an unbelievable amount of money. We live in strange times. Politicians make laws and regulations for people, but they break the same laws personally with no accountability. Amen? We live in weird times where there are laws protecting the eggs of an eagle inside of an egg, but the same country will make laws to say that you can murder a child in the womb with no recourse, simply out of convenience for someone. Earlier this month, there was an MMA fighter, Elena McLaughlin. She was praised for her recent victory. And a lot of the praise was coming out because She was transgender. She is literally a man who identifies as a woman being praised in an MMA, a mixed martial arts fight of beating the snot out of a woman. In any other scenario, that man would be arrested and jailed. But we celebrate it because they identify as something that they are not. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Proverbs 14 and 12 says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death." We are constantly bombarded by society to tell how you should conform your belief system to what society says you ought to believe. So today I want to talk to you about how are we supposed to respond to that. In the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Notice a couple of things. The word "God created mankind" is a broad word that means all human beings. The words "male" and "female" mean exactly what they mean. It means he created humankind, and he created them in two sexes, two biology, male and female. And so what I want to do this morning is this. I hope with the anointing and the grace of God to present to you, as Jesus did, in grace and in truth. Because I'm afraid that some people approach things with all grace and they forget what truth is. Or they approach things with the truth, but they forget what grace is. And instead of drawing people to the kingdom, they repel them from the kingdom. So let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank you. These next few moments we spend together are your moments. So Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us in ways that change our lives. I pray you would anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, so that you may accomplish your perfect will. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a man named Bruce Jenner who was an all-American man. He won the decathlon. This is 10 events you have to compete in the 1976 Montreal Olympics. The decathlon is one of the largest events. I mean, like one of the, it's almost like it's the Olympic version of the triathlon. I mean, you know, if you win that, I mean, you've got all, you're just gifted in all areas. He won that. He was on the cover of magazines. He was one of the first sports figures to be on the cover of a cereal box, Wheaties. He was the golden boy of what it felt like to be an athlete. He was married. He had children. He had everything that you wanted, fame, fortune, family, all that you could want. And then people started noticing something different about him. There was, every time they would see him, there was a softer edge, a softer look to him. And in 2015, April 24th, in an interview with Diane Sawyer, he went public. He announced he was transsexual, saying, "For all intents and purposes, I am a woman. Call me Caitlyn." So how did culture respond to Bruce Jenner deciding to become Caitlyn Jenner? In July of that year, Vanity Fair magazine featured him on their magazine cover. In August, Jenner won the Social Media Queen Award at the Teen Choice Awards. In October, Glamour magazine named Bruce Jenner one of its 25 Glamour Women of the Year, calling him a trans champion. And in December 2015, he was named Barbara Walters' most fascinating person. Jenner said to Diane Sawyer in that April interview, "I would sit in church and always wonder, in God's eyes, how does he see me?" And that is the exact question he should ask and we should ask. And then how should that affect us as we live our lives? How does God see people struggling with their sexual identity? What does God think about people who have, quote, a man's body and they believe they have a woman's mind, or vice versa? What does God think about the questions and the issues surrounding gender identity and transgenderism? What does he say? How should we, as Christians in the church, respond to these cultural and societal changes that are going on around us? Now, here's the thing. If it was just private and personal that people were dealing with this, then we would just deal with these as they come to us, as it may be, is made known to us. You would deal with those folks one-on-one. But the fact of the matter is now, it is not just individualized. It doesn't just impact families. I mean, just individuals or just families. It affects every single one because this issue has been thrust into the public light, and your children, my children, and our families are being exposed to it all the time. The media is filled with transgender characters and their messages in TV, in movies, in messages, in theater, in literature, in web series. Do you know that many public schools are educating their students, which are our children, about transgender life? As a matter of fact, the NEA, the National Education Association, has endorsed a book called I Am Jazz. I Am Jazz is a book that is written by a person named Jazz Jennings, who was a YouTube sensation. And then TLC started a series that watched this young man as he's transitioning into a woman. And it's now in its seventh season where people are watching along the way what his transition life is looking like. And this young man, Jazz Jennings, wrote a children's book in order to reach children with the same message. And it is being endorsed in schools around America. There is something called the Drag Queen Story Hour. It is spread to so many, to a majority of the states, and it literally targets preschool and grade school, ages 3 to 11, with homosexuality and transgender lifestyle in public libraries. It was all started by a woman named Michelle T. This woman who started this took her child, her newborn, to a lot of these children's libraries and these book fairs, and she would watch as the stories were being read, and she was, no one treated her wrong. She said she actually felt very welcomed, very invited to those things, but she was offended that what she felt was everything was based with heterosexuality as the normal lifestyle, and so she decided to do something different and say, there is a different normal lifestyle. The Associated Press recently made a film of the Drag Queen Story Hour in New York. This is an issue that can't be avoided and has to be talked about. And I need you to know something. My main goal in this sermon is to present truth, but also to understand how do we graciously respond to culture, but not just culture, to individuals who are dealing with this issue. So there's a couple of things I'm going to do. We're going to talk about some terminology so you'll understand the terminology that's being used in the world today. We're going to talk about, as we have in all of the mind control series, the congruence of science and religion. So we're going to talk about what does science say about gender identity? What does the Bible say about gender identity? And then what are we supposed to do about that as Christians? How are we supposed to respond? So let me give you some terminology. What is gender identity? So there's a couple of things. Gender or sex, that's the first thing. That is just a biological classification of a person as male or female based on their anatomy at birth. When you fill out a form, gender or sex typically means that how were you born? What was your anatomy when you were born? Gender identity is an inward feeling towards their biological gender. So how a person feels about that. Two terms that are pretty much the same terms. One is a slang term and one is a medical term. One is a slang term or street term called transgender. That is someone who is biologically one gender with an emotional desire to be another gender. Medical terminology just refers to the same thing with a different terminology that's called gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria just simply means dissatisfaction. So it is a dissatisfaction of one's biological gender or their anatomy at birth. A couple of things to note. Transgendered person is not the same thing as a transvestite. Okay, a transvestite, typically a male, is simply someone who just wants to dress up in female clothing because they have some sort of a psychological bent towards that they desire that. Transgenderism is also not necessarily about sexual orientation. They might identify as heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, so forth. And then there's another terminology that you probably hear. Let me make sure you understand what it means. That is LGBT. That stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. Some will add a Q at the end, which by their terminology means either questioning or queer, or they add a plus at the end where it says, or others that you identify with. An ABC News article just a couple of years ago found that Facebook now has 58 different genders available when you sign up and they ask you what your gender is. There are 58 genders. I would put them up there, but the reason I didn't is I don't want you to think I'm making fun of this. I don't want you to think I'm poking fun or this is something that I think is humorous or red meat for people just to make fun of. That's not it at all. Recently, they added the 59th field. Literally, if you can't find that in 58, fill in the blank. This is where we are as a society. This is where we are. This is the reason why we cannot avoid these things. So, as we've done in the previous messages with mind control, what does science actually say about gender identity? Sometimes the phrase is used to describe the feeling of a transgendered person. They describe it as a female trapped in a man's body or a man trapped in a female's body. But what does science actually say about this? Is it biological? Is it psychological? Or is it both? The truthful answer is science doesn't know. Okay, that's not to bash science. They've done plenty of experiments. They've done plenty of studies. They haven't come to a conclusion on that. Let me tell you a couple of things. Scientists have tested a theory, that they believe is. I'm not telling you the theory is accurate. I'm saying this is what they believe. It's called the hormone wash theory, and it speculates that something happens during the fetal development cycle that results in gender dysphoria. But to date, there is no evidence of any differences in brain chemicals of those who suffer from gender identity issues or dysphoria and those who don't. There is no brain chemical differences. The Human Genome Project has identified all of the genes in the human DNA, and they did not find any homosexual gene nor any transgender gene. Which means this, there are no genetic abnormalities between those who experience those desires and those who do not. By God's design, biology is precise. God created them, man and woman. There are two biological sexes. Every male has an X and a Y chromosome. Every female has two X chromosomes. There are no other combinations according to science. There is no doubt about it. So here's what science has told us. Though we would like to believe this, there's no scientific data to support any of that. The data that we have says there is no difference between that. So it's not biological. It's not something that happens at birth. Or people being born that way, based on science. The second thing is this. If it's not biological, is it psychological? And this is where I need you to pay attention. There is so much psychological trauma in people who are experiencing these things, the majority of them, that it ought to break your heart and my heart. There is a survey of Dutch psychologists that revealed that gender identity issues are not the only psychological problems for those with gender dysphoria. They identified that according to them and their studies, 25% of those that are struggling with that also are schizophrenic. They said 75% of those struggling with it are clinically also diagnosed with another psychiatric illness or a personality disorder or a mood dissociative disorder, which means this. Of all of the people who have that problem, 75% of them have an underlying reason that's causing them to think that way and to feel that way. And this is the most heartbreaking. The number one cause of that is child sexual abuse. That is literally causing, the trauma is causing them to question everything. Including God and including the way that they were made. I told you at the very beginning, the MMA fighter, Elena McLaughlin, do you know that according to their background, that a survivor of child sexual abuse and severe PTSD from being a combat veteran in the Army, what I want you to see is Oftentimes, it is so easy to get a mental picture of something and then assume that that person is the enemy. Most of the people that are dealing with this have been traumatized in ways that I cannot even comprehend. Science tells us that. That it is not biological, but it is most likely psychological in that. Experts tell us that when there is no child sexual abuse or other underlying factor, most children will outgrow any gender confusion by the age of puberty without those underlying issues. 10 years after doing, Johns Hopkins University Hospital was the first in America to ever do gender or sex reassignment surgery. In the late 60s, they started it, and they did it for 10 years. 10 years after they did that, in 1979, they followed up with everyone who had one of those gender reassignment or sex reassignment surgeries, and they were not able to demonstrate that it helped a single transgender patient. They literally stopped the program after they did follow-up with them. As a matter of fact, the two leaders in that program, one was named Dr. Meyer, the other is named Dr. McHugh. Dr. Meyer, who led the sex reassignment team, said after seeing the results of the follow-up survey, this was his quote. He said, "My personal feeling is that surgery is not a proper treatment for a psychiatric disorder, and it's clear to me that these patients had severe psychological problems that don't go away following surgery." Dr. Paul McHugh, who's the University Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry and oversaw all of the program, this is his quote when he was interviewed. He said, "Transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All just become feminized men or masculinized women, impersonators of the sex with which they identify. And in that lies their problematic future. When the tumult and the shouting dies, it proves not easy nor wise to live in a counterfeit sexual garb. The most thorough follow-up of sex reassigned people," he says, "which extended over 30 years and conducted in Sweden, where the culture is strongly supportive of the transgendered, documents their lifelong mental unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers." Johns Hopkins, in 2017, reinstituted their sex reassignment surgeries, not based on any scientific data, but because of social and political pressure. Agenda. There is no biological difference between those who struggle with it and those who do not. There are, in 75% of the cases, severe psychological issues that they are dealing with that's causing them to question everything. So what does the Bible say about gender identity? Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after God had created everything, it said, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and morning, and that was the sixth day. So at the end of creation, he says, everything is good. The thing that he created right before that was humans. The last thing he created was human beings. And here's what it says in verses 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He goes on and explains again in chapter 2 a further explanation of how God created man and woman. In verses 18 and verses 21 through 24, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll create a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. There is a reason and an order for the way that God made human beings. It is not an accident. None of creation is an accident. You can walk out today and look at the trees and the sky above, and you can see all the intricate details with which God made creation. You can travel to the far parts of the world, and you can see different foliage or different animals, and you can see that they are entirely different and unique. It's the way God created them and meant them to be. God created man and woman for two reasons: so that we may worship him and bring glory to his name, and to populate the earth and subdue it, not for our good, but with his glory. That's the purpose we were created for. That's why he created us, for this reason and this reason alone. Now, what about when we get outside of those gods? After all of creation, there was a time when God sent his people, the people of Israel, into Egypt. And then 400 years later, he brings them out of Egypt. And when he brings them out of Egypt, at that moment in time, he says, I need you to live differently than you lived in Egypt. And so he gave them commands. And he wrote a book called Leviticus. Anybody ever read Leviticus before? What a strange book. And the reason why it's strange is because God says, that's the way they used to live and where you used to be. I don't want you to live that way anymore. That's why when you read Leviticus and you go, when God says, you shall not do this, and you go, oh, who would think to do that? The Egyptians would. And that's the culture in which they were living. And so he says, you shall not live this way. And as at the end of Moses' tenure as their leader, he writes the book of Deuteronomy to remind them a lot of these things. And one of the things he reminds them of, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, a woman must not wear a man's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. What God is saying is, I created you for a purpose. I want you to fulfill that purpose, and don't run from that purpose, and don't try to be something I didn't create you to be. But the world will try to confuse us all the time. So what do we do? What do we do when we know that God has created us in his image, created us for a certain purpose, and there's an order that God has created in the world? What do we do when human laws are created that contradict God's moral laws? Listen, there will be times, and there are times that we live in now, where there are laws on the books, either in the entirety of the United States, that are decided by Congress or states, legislatures, or court systems that say, this is the law of the land, that conflict with the moral law of God. And you have a choice to make. Do I live by the convenience of the culture, or do I live by the righteousness of God? Humans will make laws that disagree with God's commands. Listen, there are several of those. Abortion. It has been decreed in this country that it is okay to take the life of an unborn child. God says he is the giver of life and that we are not to take life. And just because it's a law doesn't make it right. Let me tell you some other things. No-fault divorce. God says, don't do it. You say, what is no-fault divorce? It's not where someone's been unfaithful. It's where it's a divorce of convenience. It's, well, I'm not happy. Let's just get divorced. Forget about the commitments that we made to our family and to God. God says, don't do those things. The law says you can do that. God says, don't do those things. Substance abuse. There are things that will be made legal in this country and around the world that are not good for you and God's moral laws in your life. And you have to choose what you're going to stand for. Prostitution, euthanasia, pornography, sex outside of marriage. Okay? Let's define what that is. One man, one woman, according to Scripture, who leave their father and mother and come together and spend a lifetime together under the blessing of God. That is what is defined by God as marriage. And any sex outside of that combination is wrong. And you can't make a law to make it right. And you can't have a culture that says it's okay to be promiscuous. God says it's wrong. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to live by culture, or are you going to live by the word of God? Remember, I told you Jesus came grace and truth. want you to hear me. If you've experienced any of those, or you're currently experiencing those things, whether that's an abortion, whether that's a no-fault divorce, whether it's substance abuse, prostitution, euthanasia, pornography, sex outside of marriage, listen to me. That is the truth of the Word of God. But can I tell you, Jesus died on a cross so that he could pay for your sins and reconcile you to the Father. And if something, don't you let something in your past keep you from God's promise in the future. Don't you let something right now that you are bound to keep you from the liberating work of Jesus Christ in your life. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Just because a government legalizes something doesn't make it right. Simon Peter, who was writing about Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, who was living in a wicked city of Sodom, he wrote about him in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, "For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and he heard." You have a choice what you will live by. But I also want you to hear me. Do not let your loathing of sin keep you from the Great Commission. St. Augustine said, "Love the sinner and hate the sin." We should be unwavering in our stand for truth, but also unrelenting in the pursuit of the Great Commission. So how should we respond? If science says there's no scientific proof that this is caused biologically, but there are people who have been severely traumatized in their life, and the Bible speaks to this and says that there's a created order that God expects us to stay with, how should we as Christians respond? Let me give you four quick things. The first one is this. Remember that we once lived in darkness and confusion. Remember, you once lived in darkness and confusion. It is easy sometimes to forget where God has brought us from. To look at somebody else and see where they are and forget the great place God has brought us to from the horrible place we used to be. Don't ever forget he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't ever forget that the people sometimes that you are tempted to be repulsed by are simply confused by the enemy and living in darkness. But one decision, one bowed knee to the image of Jesus Christ and to the lordship of Jesus Christ changes everything for them. Don't ever forget where God brought you from and brought you to. Number two, grieve. Grieve. We live in a society that we like to be right. And we like to be on the winning team. We like for our ideas, the agendas we agree with, to be the ones that are accepted. That's the society in which we live. But I'm afraid there are some in the Christian community that want to be right more than they want to be used by God to reach the lost. Look, I don't like at all what's happening in our country. An agenda that is being pushed on people to accept. I don't like that at all. Wanting to force me to accept and to acquiesce my religious views and my belief in the righteousness of Christ. I don't like that at all. And you can be rightly upset about that, but can I ask you a question? When's the last time you grieved? When's the last time you were broken before the Lord? Because as you see gatherings and marches of people who have a disagreement with you morally, When's the last time, instead of rising up in indignation and saying, how dare they? When's the last time you were broken inside and grieved and said, Holy Spirit, get a hold of them the way you got a hold of me? When's the last time you grieved? Because I'm telling you something. Revival will not come because you were just saying the right things. Revival comes in your life and in the church when God's people are broken over the brokenness of society and they weep before the Lord and they ask the Lord to intervene. Thirdly, stand for righteousness, but sit with the broken. Stand for righteousness, sit with the broken, though. Take a stand for biblical morality. Okay, there's nothing wrong for standing up for biblical morality. There's nothing wrong by getting involved in politics, politics is literally the policies that govern our country. There's nothing wrong in that to say, I'm going to vote for people who are going to stand up for biblical morality in this. There's nothing wrong with getting involved in that. There's nothing wrong. I want you to take a stand in those things. Don't ever hear me say, don't get involved in politics. Don't ever hear me say that. But can I tell you something? Your hope is not in politicians. Your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a stand for righteousness, but be willing to sit with the broken. Be willing to look in the eyes of someone who is confused about what is going on in their life. Be willing to sit with them and listen to them, to pray for them, to help them. You know, Jesus was presented with a situation by people who wanted to entrap him. They wanted to trap him in theology and politics. And so they brought to him this woman that they caught in adultery, in the act of adultery, immediately took her out of her bed that she was in and drug her in front of Jesus and others. And they said, Lord, we caught her. Jesus, we caught her. And the law of Moses says, we ought to take up large stones and beat her until she dies with them. What do you say? The Bible says Jesus bowed down, wrote something in the dirt, and then stood up and said, I tell you what, those of you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. The Bible says from the oldest to youngest, they dropped their murderous weapons and they walked away. And in John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, this is what Jesus speaks to the woman. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, I want you to notice something. Woman is a term of endearment. This is the same term he uses to refer to his mother. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. But look what he says. But go now and leave your life of sin. Grace and truth. The final thing is this. Pray for the confused and the broken to find Jesus. He's what they need. He's what they need. There's a website called Sex Change Regret. And it was founded by a man named Walt. Walt was a man who dealt with gender identity confusion. To such an extent, he decided that he was going to change his identity, and he had sex reassignment surgery. He started referring to himself, went all in and changed his anatomy to become a woman and called himself Laura. And for years, he pursued that lifestyle. He said, but for years, I was empty. For years, what I thought would bring me happiness did not bring me happiness. It literally brought me misery. He said, and then I came across and started meeting with a group of people. They were Christians. And he said, after a while, I met with them. I finally confessed to them that I really was actually a man. And he said, they didn't push me away. They didn't excommunicate me. They said, we'll walk with you through this. But they began to remind me of who I was. And in that same style, in that same way, he began to study the scriptures, gave his heart to Christ. And though he could not change his anatomy back, started referring to himself as Walt again. And he said, not only was I accepted into the church, he said, somehow, some way, by God's grace, he sent a lady to me that didn't care about my anatomy. She loved me for who I was as a man. And he said, I think they've been married for over 20 years. And he said, my life's goal is to tell people who are in that situation, there is hope. And his name's Jesus. Can I just tell you something? Every broken person is one transformation away from life. One moment in the presence of Jesus changes everything. Don't just grieve. Pray in faith that God's grace is greater than the mental anguish and the bombardment of the thoughts that the enemy tries to bring against them. God's grace is greater. I just want to hear, you want you to hear me too. If you're in this room or you're watching online and you deal with those thoughts, in no way, shape, or form do I want you to hear any words of condemnation. You're being bombarded by the enemy right now. But I want you to know Jesus is enough and he's greater. If you need someone to walk with you, we'll walk with you. You contact us. We have a counseling department. We'll walk with you. We'll get you to experts. If you can't afford it, I'm telling you, we'll find a way. We'll find the money. We'll get it. We'll help you along the way. If you've got a child or a relative or a friend or someone like that that really needs help and you want some help in trying to deal with that and how you can best walk alongside them and minister to them, call us. We want to help you. This is the body of Christ. If we can't come with our brokenness to the body of Christ, where can we go? I want you to hear me more than anything. There is hope. And I'm going to pray right now. But I don't want you to just sit idly by and listen to me pray and even just agree in prayer. As I pray, I want this body to begin to pray right now for those that are broken and have this trauma in their lifestyle, in their background that is causing so much pain that they are questioning everything. Do you believe the healing power of Jesus is enough? Let's bow our heads and pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, we recognize in this room that there is hurt, that there is fear, and there's probably anxiety as some are listening to these words. And Lord, the enemy's trying to tell them that they're different or there's something wrong. God, I pray more than anything else, may they understand that they are fearfully and wonderfully made by you, knit together in their mother's womb. God, I pray that they would understand that their identity doesn't come from the way that they feel. It comes from the assurance that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Maker and our Savior and our Redeemer and our hope. God, I ask that you heal broken hearts who have been traumatized. Some have been traumatized in their childhood by sexual abuse. God, we pray for healing right now over that brokenness. Some have been traumatized by other mental challenges, Lord, or psychological challenges, Lord. We pray for healing in their lives. We also pray, Lord, that you'll lead them to the right place, Lord. We believe in the supernatural healing power of Jesus Christ. We also know that you place people in our lives too, Lord. And whatever means you choose to use, Lord, we ask for that healing grace to be upon their lives. God, I pray that they'll find a place of acceptance in the body of Christ, especially here at Mount Perrin North. I pray that you prepare us individually, Lord, as you open doors and opportunities, not to see someone as an enemy, O Lord, or be repulsed by them, but see them as a harvest field, O God. That you said, open your eyes. The fields are ripe. They're white unto harvest. God, we ask for that in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that as these transformations take place, I pray that there would be so many wonderful testimonies that speak to the grace and the power of the deliverance of Jesus Christ, but also to the hope that we have in him. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon every person in the sound of my voice right now. May no one walk alone right now through any of these things. In Jesus' name, and we declare victory according to your word. In Christ's holy name, amen and amen. Can you give the Lord praise in this place? Amen. Listen, I'm serious. If you've got any of those thoughts, issues, please contact us. Tell someone. If you've got a relative with that or a child with that, please contact us. We would love to help you. If we can't give you the answers here, we'll get you to the place that can, and we'll help you along the way too, because we believe God's deliverance is available to each of us. I hope and pray that you will have a great week. I also hope you'll be here next week. We're going to begin a brand new sermon series. It's called The Psalms of Ascent. And what it is we're looking at some of the psalms, particularly Psalms 121 through 135. These are psalms or songs that were sung as the people went up to Jerusalem and they would prepare their hearts to get into the presence of the Lord. We're going to talk about the power of God, the power of worship, and how that God uses songs in order to get us in the place where he wants us to be and get into his presence where there's hope and healing. So I hope you'll be a part of that as well. Would you stand with me? Thank you so much for those that braved the weather this morning. Both services had disgusting weather and you came anyway, and I appreciate that. For those of you that are online and dry, I'm jealous, but I'm glad you joined us as well. Let me bless you before you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great week.